You're listening to the Sunday podcast from LifePoint Church in Santan Valley, Arizona. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
For more information, visit us online at lifepointaz.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are all you beautiful people? Yeah, it's good. Good. It's good to see you. We are in John, 1 John to be exact, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we're coming to the end of this series that started in May called Identifying What's Real. Isn't that hard to do today, right? Truth is relative, photos can be photoshopped, now videos can be completely faked. Everything that we once thought was real or solid seems to sort of be up in the air these days. So how do we identify what is real, really real, real, real? And this is what John's book, his first letter, is all about. How to identify what's real. What's real with the Lord? What's real in church? What have you really been called to, right? Certainly in Christianity, this is no easy thing in America with the invention of the internet and the amount of knowledge that anybody can share. What is real can oftentimes be hard to find, to determine, to live out in your life. And so we've been going through this, and one of the things that's a common theme for every single chapter of this five-chapter letter is love. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every time I go to read the next chapter or break it down, it's like, well, I just covered that last week. We talked about love last week. Do I really have to do this again? And sort of like, yes. Over and over and over again. In fact, I'm going to show you here that Jesus and the disciples consistently said the same message over and over and over again. You know why? Because you're hard-headed. Yeah, I'm not pulling any punches. You are. We all are, right? We come to this place where we're so stubborn. And our way or the highway, get in line, I loved you, now love me back, that we fall into a place where it becomes difficult to just show love. No strings attached, no requirement, just love. Okay, so we're going to start in 1 John 4:13-21. We read the first half of 1 John chapter 4 last week, and we're going to see where it goes now. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us, that he has given us his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. So the shortest verse in the Bible may be Jesus wept. But the next shortest verse in the Bible is, God is love. It's pretty cool, huh? Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hate his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So the word love was used a couple times in there, right? It's just constant. I want to show you this. So James 2:8, I think we've got most of these verses up here. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, to love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. 1 John 3:11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from your heart. John 15:9-12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did you guys just hear this verse? Anybody? Were you paying attention? Joe read it. Yeah, Joe read it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, love one another. Do you sense a pattern here? John, Peter, Paul, and Jesus all continually over and over and over again, love one another, love one another. So the question is how? If we're, most of us in here are adults, we've got some kids, but if we've been doing this for decades and we still struggle to love our spouse, the one person that we've like committed to go through life with, we looked at all other 8 billion people on the earth and we said, that one. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with that one. And we struggle to love that one. In fact, that's the person that often we struggle to love the most, right? Why do you think that is? Because they'll call you on all your garbage. That's why. The more intimately, more closely you know somebody, the harder it will be to love them. Why? Well, naturally, it doesn't come towards our sin nature, does it? To love others, to sacrificially give, to love without receiving any love in return. We know this. It's not natural. And so how? How with Jesus do we get a heart, a mind, and a behavior that loves sacrificially, that loves without wanting anything in return, and that finds joy and is made complete in doing this? John's going to answer that question at the very end of his letter in John 5:18-21. We'll read that here in just a second. But his answer is this: you must be born again. How many of you have heard that phrase? Be born again. How many people often use that phrase when describing your relationship with Christ? Some. You know what we mostly say now in America? What do we usually say now? I've been saved, or I made a decision. That's good, yes. Oh, you guys are talking. I don't know what to do when you actually talk back. I'm like, online? Come on, you can do it too. Yeah, I've been saved. I asked Jesus into my heart. I made a decision for Christ. Or it's just, yeah, I'm going to church now and I'm reading my Bible. I joined a small group. I give my money. But have you been born again? Because if you haven't been born again, you're still following a false bill of goods. Because Jesus didn't just tell us to make a decision. He said you must be born again. There has to be a new nature. In fact, when he first described this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus asked what any of us here might ask, which is, like, does my mom need to be present for this? Like, how does this work, Jesus? He was genuinely confused. And this is one of the smartest men in the entire Jewish religion at the time. One of the most highest ranking civic leaders, officials over the people, over the church, over the laws, all of it. And he asks, does mom need to be present? We're going to look at that. But before we look at that, why do we have such a difficulty loving each other? Well, I want to put this out there a little bit. Part of it is because the church starts the habit of receiving love and not giving love. The church gives love, but we create in people who attend church to receive, right? Think about it. From the time you make the decision, because we aren't always saying, be born again, we baptize you. Does anybody ever on the day of their baptism get here early in the morning and fill up the horse trough? No, Mike Schamberg does that. Does anybody empty it when you leave? No. Does anybody set up the people to pray over you or have the towel set up for you? Once you're baptized, do you ever come in and help Joe with the songs? Don't help Joe with the songs, by the way. That one, he will be angry if I tell you to do that. But they set up this whole set so it sounds beautiful, right? And it's in harmony and melody and other things that are musically related items. And it's set up so you can come in and you can worship. programs and events are set up all throughout the year for you and your children. Classes, teaching, free counseling. You have learned in the church how to receive love. Isn't that fascinating? But have you learned how to give love? Because here's a little tidbit for you. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us how to receive love. But it's constantly teaching us how to give love. So, if we're in this mode of already just receiving, 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 without giving anything back, can you think of any other relationship in your life where you just continually give love to somebody or something that gives you no love back often? I heard it. Yes, your children. That's right. Children. We can love them, and we provide for them, and we give them the roof over their head and food, and they crap themselves, and they're like, change it. And they scream, and then as they get older, they start disliking you, right? I have a teenager now. Now, he's wonderful and awesome and the most awesome kid in the whole world. I just realized he was running the camera back there. So he's an amazing kid. But we all know, right, if you have kids, that they also hit an age where not only do they not love you or not grateful at times, but then you're actually wrong. You don't know what you're doing. And they're able to hit that enlightened state of mind in their teens. We laugh at it with our kids, but the truth is we do the same thing with the Lord. We come to the Lord, we're born again. And we're grateful and we're happy and there's joy, but we also cry a lot and we mess ourselves a lot just like a baby. We're learning how it's going. The church helps clean us up. We don't know how to do it on our own. As we have been with the Lord for a while, we've been in church for a while, now we just sort of have our tastes and we pick and choose what we like. Just like our kids are like, you know, mac and cheese and chicken nuggets. That's it. We pick and choose what we like out of the Bible and out of church until we're comfortable. And then we hit those teen years with the Lord, right? Wherever that is, it's not literally teen years, but wherever that is, where now we actually start judging him and telling him where he's right and he's wrong. How could a loving God do this? I thought you loved me, Lord. Why would you allow this to happen to me? Isn't that crazy, the parallel there? We do the same thing. And then at some point in your walk, you grow up, hopefully, and you submit and you say, oh God, I am in your debt always, forever. Now, some people get through those stages quicker than others. But the fact is, the way the church is set up in America now, it's not set up to help you get through those stages quickly, is it? Honestly, we're set up to keep you in that feeding stage as long as possible. That's why we're looking here at LifePoint. That's why we've added the 5 minutes of prayer. Help you pray, right? We sort of set it up for there, but you got to pray, figure it out. Otherwise, it's an awkward 5 minutes in a room full of people you don't know that well. This summer, we're looking at reshaping our four pillars and getting people engaged in new and different ways. Because I don't ever want to be a place where you just learn how to receive love. I want you to know how to give love. Because if I'm supposed to be like Christ and I'm born again in the nature of Christ, then I have to know how to give love. Christians should be better than anybody in the entire world at giving love because we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, right? We're doing it because we have a new nature, not just because we've learned or because we're getting paid or because of karma, like we're waiting for something to balance out, right? We're actually doing it because we have been gifted a brand new nature. Let's think, let that just sink in. So why then aren't we the greatest people in the world? I'm kidding, even that statement's horrible. Why aren't we the most loving people in the world? Because there's been a lot of people to make a decision for Christ, but not be born again. I'm going to explain that here in a bit. A pastor I listened to this week said there was once a carpenter who didn't overcharge for doing fine finished work. There was once a physician who healed the sick for free. And there was once a man who fed people at no charge. And you know what they did to him? They crucified him. There are going to be times as a Christian that you will feel unappreciated, that you will feel like you are being taken for granted or taken advantage of, and you are not being loved as you should be. And I'm here to tell you, pumpkin, keep doing it. Keep going. There is no other way to say it than every time you feel that way, you lay it down before God and say, thank you for allowing me to join in the brotherhood of suffering. To join in with the saints who have gone before, who have loved without receiving anything in return, who have loved and actually had anger or hate returned upon them. Church, I can't stop preaching about this because John hasn't stopped preaching about it. And because until we see the change in ourselves, until we see it in our community here, where we have a community of people that attend LifePoint that go out into the world every week and we love and give love without expecting anything in return, I've got to continue to preach it. I can't stop preaching. There's no other way we should love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. At times you're not going to feel like it, I promise. But that's where, if you're born again, the Lord will uphold you. So what does that mean? Let's jump to John, 1 John 5, 18 through 21. 1 John 5, 18 through 21. This is what it says. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And here in verse 21, these are the final words of this amazing letter of John. This is how he closes it out, the whole thing. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. What? We were just talking about love, and we were talking about being born again and being children of God. And it's this whole letter, it's this long letter encouraging that. And his very last words, it almost seems, if you're not paying attention, like it's just a total afterthought. Like he's like, oh yeah, I got to tell him not to do idols. There, love John. What I want to show you is it's not. It's actually unbelievably tied in, and without it, the rest of it isn't as strong. The argument isn't as strong. Okay? We must be born again. Why? There's three questions I want to look at. Why? How do we know if you've been born again? And how do you become born again? Three statements in verse 18, 19, and 20. Right? There's three different statements of people. You've got the group of people who are born of God. That's in verse 18. In the second statement in verse 19, it talks about people who are children of God, giving identity, family. We talked about that a week or two ago. In verse 20, it talks about people who have eternal life from God. Eternal life from God. This is, again, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Now, here's where we are in our modern Christianity. We look at the term born again, and we see it as sort of a weird statement because it's hard to explain. Just as it was hard to explain for Jesus, what wasn't hard for him, but it was hard to receive from Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. And it's not just being born of water, but being born of spirit as well. And so we say, I made a decision, or I gave my life to Christ, or now I'm a Christian. It is much easier to digest, but here's the other thing that it is, much easier to dismiss. Oh, cool, I made a decision to watch a whole series this weekend on Netflix. You made a decision for Christ. Neat. Do you see how those two things are both mutually exclusive in someone's mind? Like, so what? But you tell somebody, I went to church this weekend and I was born again. Oh, I watched Netflix and the series was good, but I wouldn't say I was born again. I was born again. What does that even mean? To be born again means you become a whole new person in every area of your life. To be born again does not mean that now you don't struggle with addiction or now you have the help of God to get you through this addiction. It doesn't mean that you become more moral now, so you stop stealing pens from work, and you stop all these petty other little sins you were doing and lying, and now you're going to be a Christian. Being born again means every aspect of your life. Look at verse 20. It says, you are new in your mind. I'm going to show you this. In verse 19, you are new in your heart. And in verse 18, you are new in your behavior. God is going to change all three of those areas when you were born again. Isn't this amazing? Because the rebirth is in the Spirit. I'm going to show you something really cool too here, because in 18 it talked about the one who was reborn. You'll see. So in verse 20, let's start there. Your mind. It means not just being convinced that there is a God, but allowing that new spiritual awareness that God has given us understanding of who He is. That doesn't just mean that I didn't believe in God, now I do believe in God, or I figured there was a creator, I studied Christianity, and I went to school, and I got all the background for it, and now I have understanding. Aha, that's the understanding that it must have been talking about in verse 20. No, it's not. Here's the understanding. This is the best illustration I can give you. Who is your favorite singer? You can shout it out. Sinatra. I heard Bocelli in first service. For me, it's the lady who sings Not Enough in The Greatest Showman, right? That voice, and it's so cool, and the camera's moving around, and it's amazing. Who's your favorite singer? Who do you get chills from? Did you just say your own wife? Oh, Joe. That's even worse. I wish you would have said Jill. I wish you would have said Jill. Now, I can tell you all about any one of these people, right? Frank Sinatra, Andre Bocelli, any of these people who are just amazing. You can study them, learn about their life, learn the type of music. Does that mean you understand what it is to sit in front of them and hear them sing? You don't, do you? You see, there's an experiential side of getting to know who Jesus is. And you won't find him in all the studies. You won't find him in saying, yes, I now believe there's a God, until you sit before him and say, all right, change my life. It is yours. Every part of me is yours. I want to be born again in your Spirit. It is a leap of faith. Even with all the reason, logic, knowledge, books, evidence, everything, it's a leap of faith. To be born again means God has given you understanding is the same as when you finally sit in front of that person who has that gift from God, that voice. And now you understand, right? Now you get it. Before you knew about it, but now you understand. You sat and been moved by the voice. You sat and had chills. You sat and been in the presence of somebody with a talent greater than all others around. You sat in that. And so there's a different passion about that person now, isn't there? Am I right? That's why we go to concerts. Why not just listen to it on your radio? Why not just listen to it on your computer? Why do you go to the concert? Because when you're there in person, it's different, isn't it? You get to know the singer, the band. You get to know more about who they are. You also being there and feeling the music and seeing the passion in their face when they're singing. Are you guys hearing me? I'm trying to use something that is American culture, music. This is the same thing with Christianity. This is why so many people come to this church from the Catholic Church and say, for the first time, I feel like I really got to meet Jesus here. Because for so long, I've known who he is, I've heard about who he is, I've been read to about who he is, but when I came here, I actually met Jesus. Like I got to feel his Holy Spirit bring me to life. So that's the first one. Being born again means it's not just convincing your mind, but it's awakening your mind to a spiritual awareness of who you are in Jesus Christ. Okay, number two, it's a change of heart, verse 19. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. This verse often gets taken and misinterpreted as well, we're children of God, and the rest of the world is all evil and wicked. Right? That's not what it's saying. It's saying, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control. It's not saying the whole world is evil. It's saying they are still under control. They still worship the things of the devil. That's what controls them. Money, power, fame, sex, health, all of these things. That's what their number one priority, their ultimate is. It's not Jesus. We talked about this a week or so ago, right? That to become a child of God means to be an heir. It means you're no longer an orphan. Your identity is changed. Your name is changed. Like, your rights are changed. Legally, they are changed. And this is what John is saying. He's saying, we're now children under God. He is our ultimate. Jesus becomes your ultimate when you're born again. In fact, I know too many Christians. I know Christians in this room. I know myself. That still struggles to keep Christ as the ultimate. Do you know that you can take something wonderful, something beautiful, something good, and make it demonic in your life? Your children, your spouse, your career, your health, your savings. When you make any one of those things the ultimate, the thing that truly your decisions are made from, it becomes demonic. Why? Because it now controls you, and it's not God. Woo! That'll preach. I'm going to preach that in third service. It's not God. You can say it's God, but everyone who knows you knows, no, you're a penny pincher. Or everyone who knows you knows you're obsessed with your image and your body, or you're obsessed with your job. Like, people who know you will tell you what your ultimate is. Here's a good one. Even your ministry can become demonic. When men and women come into the church and they begin to volunteer, and whether they're volunteering in the church or in a food bank or a homeless shelter, if Jesus does not remain as the ultimate in their life, their source for happiness, pleasure, their source for joy, their source for comfort in mourning, and if it gets shifted to the ministry, this is why so many pastors fell, because their job and their position becomes their focus. And literally the work of ministry becomes demonic in their life because they are no longer under the control of their Savior. They are under the control of that thing they have submitted themselves to. That's powerful, right? How many of us can look at our lives and say, oh my gosh, I have an ultimate that isn't always Jesus. In fact, I actually, a lot of my life operates out of this instead of Jesus. I mean, I know I gave my life to him. I said a prayer. I've done all those things you said. But my children, my mood rises and falls with my children's mood. My mood rises and falls with the markets, with whoever's president or whoever's governor. My mood rises and falls with my spouse. You see, the thing about making Jesus the ultimate thing in your life is that you have a foundation built on the rocks, meaning no matter what comes, no matter what happens in this world, you can find joy and peace, relevance and purpose, because he is on the rock. He's not going anywhere. That's how you can tell what your ultimate is, what moves you, what moves you and shifts you out of a place of joy and happiness. I'm not saying we can't mourn. I'm not saying we can't have anger for a moment or express emotion and not be having Jesus as our ultimate. I think hopefully you know by now what I'm talking about. When you're controlled, when day in and day out, week by week, you make decisions based off of one of those things I've mentioned and not being born again. I'm going to make this decision right now because I am a born-again believer and I am called to love my neighbor. I'm going to make this decision not to retaliate in words or in action to what has been done to me, because my Lord has told me not to. He's told me to love my neighbor. And in this instance, retaliation would not be love. There's no need for it. I need to just turn the other cheek and walk away. That's a big one, change of heart, right? And then as we've gone backwards from 2019-18, we get to the third one, and this one may be the most difficult and also the most paradoxical. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We're like, oh, I was doing so well until the third one. Oh, yep, changed my heart, done, changed my will, got it, don't sin anymore. Well, crap. This isn't the same as what he says in 1 John 1:8, where he says, if anyone says they're without sin, they're deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. Right? This isn't the same. He's not clearly not saying the same thing. He wouldn't say at the beginning of his letter, anyone who says they're without sin, the truth is not in them. And at the end of his letter, he says, you better be without sin. It says continue to sin. Understanding the syntax and the Greek and what he's saying, he is not saying that you don't sin anymore. He's saying you don't continue to sin in the same way you did before being born again. You will fall. You will make mistakes. You will stumble. But when you are born again, you have a nature that is birthed and built in righteousness, that is built on a solid foundation, that is Jesus Christ, which means that sin, that stumble, that whatever it is, now serves a purpose to bring discipline, exhortation, teaching, correction, all of that into your life. You can choose. The Lord gives you that ability to choose to allow it to do that, or to give yourself over to it, move Jesus out of the way, and make that your ultimate. But the Lord protects us from that. In fact, that's what he says. He actually says, we know that God, the one born of God, does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. The one who's born of God keeps him safe. But verse 21, right, that last verse of the whole book says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So, now wait a minute. I thought that God keeps me safe, and yet I'm supposed to keep myself from idols. How do these two work together? Doesn't God keep me safe so that the evil one may not touch him? Isn't this good? This is why study and prayer and just sitting before the Lord is so good, because if you were to just pick this up and read it at face value without any, if you did that with anything, pick up any book, open it up in the middle, read three sentences and be like, this makes no sense. But that's what we do with the Bible all the time. Do we not? Oh, that doesn't make any sense. He's telling me I'm responsible for staying away from idols, and then he tells me that he's going to keep me from bad things. Which is it? Do I keep myself, or is he going to keep me? Here's what's interesting. You know that Jesus was born again? What does it mean to be born again? To be born again means you existed and then you became a new person in a different realm. Jesus existed in the spiritual realm for eternity as God and then was born into the physical realm, fully man and fully God. Now, this is fascinating. You're going to have to hang with me here for the last 5 minutes and I'm going to be done. But this ties it all together, and it's really awesome, and I think you're going to love it. So Jesus is the first one. He is born again. He existed in the world. He is born from the spirit world. He comes into the physical world. We are born into the physical world and are reborn, born again into the spiritual world. When it says that he, evil one, cannot harm him, what it literally says is the evil one cannot hold on or cannot fasten onto him. This is what coming under the covering of Jesus Christ does for you. And this is how you can take the keep yourselves from idols and he will keep you safe and you bring them together. And I'm going to use this example because we just watched this, the first Harry Potter. I know I'm sinning, but I'm working through it with the Lord. We rewatched it. It was on TV. And at the very end of the very first Harry Potter, Harry's 11, if you remember this, he's a kid. And Voldemort, the evil bad guy, has possessed this one guy, Curell, I think it was. And he's now coming for him, and he wants to kill Harry. And Harry is the only one. He stands up to him, right? He's scared to death. He has no power, really, of his own to defeat this evil Voldemort. And what happens? The guy puts his hands on Harry, and he begins to burn. And sores and boils break up. And Voldemort says, get him! Grab him, tear him apart. And every time he touches him, it just more starts happening. He says, I can't hold on to him. And then you find out why, right? He goes and talks to, I believe, Dumbledore. He says, why did that happen? Why couldn't he kill me? And Dumbledore says, years ago, Lord Voldemort tried to kill you when you were just an infant, but your mother gave her life to save you. A love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. It's not a scar or a visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply will give us some protection forever. Being so full of hatred, greed, and ambition, he could not touch you without agony. Now that's a silly story that was made up. But how amazing that that story that was made up was based exactly on the way you are loved by Jesus Christ. He died for you. He protected you from one who wished to destroy you. And now from this point on, the devil, when you come and give your life to Christ and are born again in his righteousness, cannot hold on to you. He can scare you. He can put roadblocks in your way. He can do all sorts of things. But this is what it means. So under Harry's own power, did he have any power to stop the evil one? No, he had no power. The power of which his ability to stop the evil one was that love, that sacrifice that was done for him. His role was to not stay hiding at home in the cupboard, but to go and to face the evil head on. That's what we're called to do. That's why, friends, as Christians, we aren't called to hide in our own Christian circles. We aren't called to not vote. We aren't called to not be involved in social issues. We are called to go out and face it and trust that the one who has our life, who is our ultimate, is going to keep us secure. And you won't have the power to do that unless you've been born again. It's a great disservice we've done to the human race to tell them to say a prayer and accept Jesus into their heart and then sit and spoon feed them their religion the rest of their life. You come to service, we'll do everything for you. If you don't like it, you just go to another church until you find something that fits you. We've done a great disservice to the world, my friends. We made them twice the sons of perdition. Because now not only do they not think they need a Savior, they believe they have the Savior, and yet they've never actually been born again. They've never submitted their will, their heart, or their behavior. Where are you at this morning? This is my call to action to you as we close. Where are you at? Do you affiliate with that? Do you say, oh my gosh, that's me? I've been in that place. I've been somebody who I know of God, I've studied God, I can recite the Apostles' Creed, I've been in church for 20 years, but to tell you the truth, do I know God that way, that way where it's just so personal, where tears come to my eyes when I speak of him, where he has just moved and changed my life more than just my behaviors or my addictions, but he's changed the way I love people, he's changed the way I think, he's changed the way I view the world. That is what it is to be born again. That's what it is to be born of Christ. There's a lot of counterfeits out there, but I'll tell you this. Somebody who has been born again is super easy to spot. It's like the difference between a real dollar bill and a Monopoly money. It's not the difference between a counterfeit bill and a real bill, where it's hard to tell the difference. When you see somebody who has been born again and they are full of the joy of the Lord, and they make mistakes and they mess up and their spouse will tell you, oh, they are struggle with pride and they do all this, but the fact of the matter is they are changed, they learn from it, they repent, they seek forgiveness, they humble themselves when correction is brought to them. These are just some of the signs of what it is to be born again. If you want that here today, we want to help you with that. Our prayer team, our pastors that are here, just come and pray with us. Say, I want to know more about this. There's no magic that happens in praying, but there is that sort of, right, like Harry, you have to go out and you have to face it at some point. You can hear these words and keep them to yourself and then just go home and promise you'll do something later, or you can just get up and pray. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, oh God, I haven't submitted this thing My kids have been my ultimate. My divorce still to this day is my ultimate. Everything I do is based off that, even though I try to look at you, Lord. Lord, I need to be born again. I may have made a decision years ago, but I need to be born again. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, as we prepare our hearts to corporately together, one mind and one voice, declare your body and your blood, I pray your spirit would move, that we would give you time to move here on those who have heard these words. Lord, I'll go first. You know my heart. You know my fears. You know the things that the devil will put in front of me for me to take my eyes off of you, so that way I will be concerned with the things of this world. But Jesus, for 35 years, you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. Even when I've turned on you, you've upheld me and loved me. You've brought discipline and correction, Lord. And I will submit to that, oh Lord. I pray today you would bring more sons and daughters into this relationship with you, that they could look and be called children of God. In Jesus' name. We're going to take communion together now and observe the body and the blood of Christ. As we remember that there is nothing that I do under my own strength, there is nothing about me that is good that hasn't come from Christ. He changed my whole life. He made something that was dead alive. When I think of his spirit living in me, and I think of these words with his disciples as he took bread and broke it on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "This is my body." He was reaffirming his own rebirth, his own born again. This is my body. It's given to you. It's given freely as a gift. And it's this offering, this gift, that gives us access to the Father, that gives us this ability to sit here wherever we're at and to cry out, "Abba, Father." So I'm grateful every time I partake of this, that Jesus looked down and had pity upon this world, but not just pity, he had such a deep love for us that there was nothing he wouldn't do. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your body through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's eat together. Says Jesus took the cup and he said to the disciples, "This is my blood. It will mark a new covenant between God and man, that all men, no matter your background, your religion, your class, what you've done, will be covered under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I can be born again, not just in some idol carved by human hands, but by the very blood of Jesus Christ. I am the I am, my Lord, my Savior." In Jesus' name, amen.